It's good to see you guys this morning. How are we doing, Wake? Doing pretty good. I love that. All right, guys. Well, hey, in case we've never met, my name is Luke Barlow. I'm the Wake men's coordinator here at Watermark. So my job is I get to hang out with a lot of the boys' small groups on Wednesday nights, which is super fun. And today, we are continuing our series called Make a Wake. But before we jump into our teaching, I want to tell you guys a story about my time in high school. So I grew up at a really small school, I went to school at a really small school, I had a class of mainly just guys, and it was really just us, like 10 guys that were together in every class and every day for all my years of high school. And so as you can imagine, we were not super well behaved. And so one day my teachers got together and they said, how do we get these group of guys to start listening to us and start behaving? And so they rolled out this new initiative with my class and they called it positive peer pressure, which is a code word for group punishment. So what would happen is anytime one kid in our class was acting up, misbehaving, all of us got detention. One kid didn't turn in his homework, all of us got points off. So anytime anyone in the class did one thing, all of us were punished for it. And so at first, we hated it. Oh, we hated it. We were so confused. We were like, this isn't fair. Like, this is against our rights as students. Like, if we're going to get in trouble because one kid misbehaved, then we're all going to misbehave. Like, we were doing anything we could to try to get that annulled so that it was not in place anymore. But eventually what happened is we started getting in trouble a lot because anytime one kid did anything wrong, we all paid the price for it. So eventually what started happening is rather than the teachers needing to get onto us, we started getting onto each other. We got sick of it. I was like, hey man, I'm tired of getting 75s on my homework that I'm doing. I need you to do your homework. And it would be like, hey, listen, I don't want to be held after school again today. Please just listen to the teacher and don't talk. Like, we slowly started to kind of take on that role of being each other's accountability so that we wouldn't get in trouble. And so as you can imagine, what happened is we started behaving. We started turning in our homework on time. We actually started to change as a class. And so I'm not necessarily recommending that. I don't know if that's honestly a really good thing to do, but it did work for us. And so the question is, what were my teachers thinking when they came up with that idea? Why did they do that? What were they thinking would happen? Well, what they were thinking was the greatest influence that we would have on those students is by using their relationships. You see, my teachers understood that they had some of an influence on me, but my friends had a greater influence on me. And the reason that they had a greater influence on me is because they're my friends. There's a relationship there. And so the reason I tell you guys that story is because today I'm continuing the series called Make Awake, where we're talking about influence, the fact that you guys as 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, you actually do have influence and that God has called you to use that influence. And so today what we're going to talk about is how you use that influence in your relationships. And so just to show you that scripture cares a lot about this idea, that it talks a lot about the influence that relationships have, I'm going to spit off a bunch of verses to you. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, it gets more specific. He says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs 12, 26, it says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And then on the other side, some good examples, Proverbs 27, 17. It says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And then lastly, Hebrews 10, 24. It's a calling for us. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That we actually are the ones that stir up one another to love and good works, to obey God, to love God, and to influence others for Christ. So clearly, scripture talks a lot about the idea that your relationships have an influence on you. But I don't want you to ask the question today, okay, so what people should I hang out with? Who should I not hang out with? What friend do I need to cut off today for the sake of my influence? That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm actually talking about the reverse. The question I want you to ask today is, how can I be an influence in the relationships that I'm already in? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And just to give you a more helpful framework for this, our theme verse today is going to be John 15:16. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time in that verse, but I want you to think about it for the rest of our time. In John 15, 16, it's Jesus talking to his disciples right before he gets crucified. And he's talking to them, he's kind of commissioning them and giving him kind of his last spiel, the last things that he really wants them to get. And he tells his disciples this in John 15, 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would abide." So Jesus tells the disciples, "You didn't choose me," he says, "I chose you, and I appointed you. I gave you a job. I gave you a mission. And in that mission, the hope is that you would bear fruit and that the fruit would remain." And so what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time today is, what's the fruit in our relationships? What should that look like according to Scripture? And every time we talk about a different relationship that you might have influence in, I want you to think about this. Remember this. God has placed you in every relationship that you're in for the purpose of influencing them to follow Jesus. Okay, God's appointed you. Okay, think about your friends, your siblings, your parents, your teachers, your coaches, people you're in class with, you're on a team with, you have activities with. Okay, what I want you guys to realize is that God placed you in that relationship. It wasn't random. It wasn't chance. It wasn't a coincidence that you're friends with who you're friends with, that you're in the family you're in. God purposefully, intentionally put you there with the hope that you would use your influence for the name of Jesus in those relationships. So for the rest of our time, we're going to talk about three different types of relationships that you have and how Scripture calls us to be an influence in them. The three types of relationships are your friends and your siblings. The second type is parents and other authorities. And the third type, third relationship, is with strangers and with non-believers, okay? And the last thing I'll say before we jump in is this. I'm going to read you kind of a scripture for each of them that gives a good like summary statement. But then I'm going to read you more scripture that I think is going to call you to more than you realize you're called to. Okay, scripture's going to tell us, hey, if you want to be an influence, here's what it looks like. And I think you might be surprised at how high the calling actually is. Okay, so with that, we're going to jump in. The first one, friends and siblings. How do we influence our friends and our siblings? Quite simple. It's classic. It's the way we love them. Okay? The way you influence your friends and your siblings for the name of Jesus is in the way that you love them. John 13, 34 through 35. This is Jesus again. It's actually the same speech from earlier. It's just earlier. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus lays it out. He's like, hey, if you want people to know that you're a follower of Jesus, love one another. That's how you influence the people you're around. And so I think we hear that, and I think we're like, I kind of know that. I kind of get that. I've heard that before. And if I were to give you just some scripture of what it looks like to actually love the people that you're like closest to, so your friends and your siblings, literally there's an endless amount. Like so much of the New Testament is Paul and Peter and John writing to Christians, telling them all the different ways that they can love one another. Like there's an endless amount of scripture. Honestly, if you really want to read a passage, go back to what Hank read last week in Ephesians 4 and 5. It's such a good passage on what it practically looks like to love the people that you're around, love the people that you share life with. However, it doesn't stop there. There's actually a higher calling that I want to talk about in the way that we love our friends and our siblings. And I get this from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so what you need to know about 1 Corinthians 8, it's a chapter in a letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote. And it's about a specific issue that the Corinthians were having. The issue was this. I'll keep it simple. The issue was this. Some Christians, actually, scratch that. Okay, so in the town of Corinth, there were lots of people who sacrificed to idols. And what they would do is they would sacrifice food to idols and then they'd sell it for cheap. And so that's the situation, is that there's food being sold that has been sacrificed to idols. Some Christians in the church don't like that. That freaks them out. They're like, I don't want to eat food that's sacrificed to idols. That's like that feels really bad and feels like a mistake and like a sin against God. And that really freaked them out and they had a problem with it. However, there were other Christians in the church that knew the truth, which was idols aren't real. Idols don't have any power. So to sacrifice food to idols doesn't do anything. And so they didn't have a problem eating that food. So there was a difference of conviction, right? These Christians who desired to love and honor God didn't want to eat the food because they were afraid that it might be bad, whereas these Christians knew the truth, and they didn't have a conviction because they knew that idols don't have any power. And so the question is, how do you think they responded to that? Maybe you're thinking, oh, well, the loving thing to do would have been to explain to these guys the truth and that there is no problem with idols and that they can eat the food and it'd be fine. But that's not what Paul said. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8:1 is the start of that little spiel. And he says this. He says, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. But you know what he says? He says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So he's saying, hey, knowledge isn't the goal. Love is the goal. And what does love look like in this scenario? Here's what it looks like. Paul's going to go on for the rest of the chapter to say, hey, if you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling because they have a conviction against this, he was like, then why would you use your freedom to make them stumble? And Paul finishes the chapter in verse 13 by saying, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Do you hear what Paul's saying? He's saying, hey, if loving my brother and sister in Christ means that I give up my rights in order to help them follow Jesus, then I'm going to give up my rights. That's a really high calling. The best example I can think of this is accountability, right? Let's say one of your friends in small group is really struggling with something. Let's say they're really struggling with gossiping and you want to help them. They're like, I really want to stop gossiping, but I don't know what to do. And let's say that one of the reasons they struggle with gossiping is maybe because they have Instagram. And so they compare themselves a lot on Instagram. And so they decide, you know what? I'm going to get rid of my Instagram so that I can stop gossiping. I'm that committed to following Jesus that I'm willing to give it up to not gossip and to love the people I'm around. You know what a really loving thing might be to do? And I'm not saying this is what you have to do, but one loving thing you could do to love your brother and sister, you could give up Instagram. And maybe you don't even struggle with gossiping. But maybe because you love them and you want to encourage them and you want to bear the burden with them, you give up the right so that you can encourage them. And there are lots of ways that can look like. That can look like your brother and sister. Like, and we've talked about this before. Maybe there's a dessert, or maybe they want to go do something, but you have to watch them. Or there's lots of different ways that your brother and sister could be an inconvenience to you, but you could choose to give up your rights in order to love them. And so when it comes to loving, to influencing your friends and your siblings for the name of Jesus, we're called to do that through love. And my challenge to you is to love them by giving up your rights. What's something that you could give up in order that you might love your friend or your sibling more? So that's the first way we influence our friends and siblings by the way we love them. Second group, parents and authorities. How do we influence our parents and authorities, and how do we influence through our relationships with them? It's quite simple. It's the way we listen to them, okay? Romans 13:1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And then Ephesians 6:1, it's really simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's really simple. He's saying, hey, listen to the authorities God's placed in your life. Do you remember how God is sovereign? God is the one who's placed you in every relationship that you're in. He's also placed the authority over you. And so the way that you honor God, the way you influence for the name of Jesus is you listen to the authorities. You listen to your parents. You obey your parents. It literally says in Ephesians, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Like the idea that you listen to your parents, that's a really godly thing. But how does Scripture call us even higher when it comes to listening to authorities? I want to read you a section from 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:19-21, he talks about obeying authorities that aren't fair. This is what he says. He says, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Okay, so this is a little intense, and he is talking about suffering, like being tortured or being beaten. Like he's using intense language, but it doesn't have to be that intense in your life. How many of you, just think about this, how many of you have been, maybe you've had a teacher or a coach or someone who has not been fair to you, an authority figure who has done things, you don't have to raise your hand, but authority who has not been fair to you, who you're like, I know I'm doing the right thing, or I know I'm trying my best, and the way they treat me isn't fair. You know what Scripture says? Obey them anyway. You listen to him anyway. I had a coach when I was in high school. I played six-man football, and I was very prideful. And my coach was kind of young, and so oftentimes he would call plays or he would run the game like a coach, and I would be frustrated. I would be visibly frustrated because I believed that I knew better. I remember one time we were losing a game. We were down by like 3 or something like that, and we had one more play before the half. We called a timeout. We were like on the 15-yard line. We're trying to score before the half. And my coach called this play that I knew was not going to work. I knew it wasn't a good play. So I rolled my eyes in front of him and was like, ugh, right in front of him. So guess what he did? He sat me on the bench, as he should have. And then he came over to me, and he told me this, and I've never forgotten it because it's so true. He says, Luke, even if you're right, I'm the coach and you're the player. And that was true. Even if I'm right, he's the coach and I'm the player. Remember, don't forget, God is in control of your life. God has placed you in all of your relationships. He's placed the teachers, the coaches, the parents, everyone who's over you. He's placed them there. And he has called you and said, if you want to have influence for my name, listen to them, even if they're wrong. He says it's a gracious thing to endure. And so that's the calling. The way you influence in your relationships with parents and authorities is by the way you listen to them. So far we've got friends and siblings. How do you influence in your relationships? It's the way you love them. Parents and authorities, how do you influence in those relationships? It's the way you listen to them. So now lastly, we have strangers and non-believers. How do you influence in your relationship with them? It's the way you live around them. Matthew 5:16, Jermaine read it 2 weeks ago. It's just too good not to read again. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. I don't want you to miss this. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to let your light shine so that people would see it. And he's not saying, I want you to do good things so that people see it and give you glory. He's saying, I want you to do good things so that people see it so they give God glory. He's like, that's a good thing. That's what it means to live on mission, or it's part of it at least. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 2 goes even further. 1 Peter 2:12, it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. He's talking about non-believers. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So this is kind of crazy, but did you know that scripture actually encourages us to behave so that people would see that? And not so that people might think a certain way about you. Don't mishear me. It's all about the motivation. If you try to behave and be good and do good things so that people see you, that's pride and that doesn't honor God. But when you try to obey God and live, keep your conduct honorable so that they would glorify God, so that they'd know Jesus, that's actually a good thing. Scripture actually encourages that. So what's the high calling in that? What's the higher calling that's so hard? Well, I think a helpful verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Listen to what it tells us to do. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life. Raise your hand if you've ever had a circumstance that you're not particularly thankful for. Anything's ever happened in your life that you're not thankful for? I've had lots. And yet scripture says, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? How? For what purpose? To what end? Well, let me ask you this. If someone who doesn't know Jesus comes to you and says, how are you doing? And you said, you know what? I have a lot of joy and I'm feeling really thankful. All these horrible things have happened to me in the last week. My dog died. I failed a test. I got kicked off the school basketball team. And yet I've got joy and I'm thankful. You know what they'd probably say? They might say that you're weird, which is true. But they also might say, how do I get that? I want to have joy and thankfulness in hard circumstances. How do I get that? And you know what you get to tell them? You get to tell them it's Jesus. It's because you know Jesus. And that's why, it's one of the reasons Jesus has called to that, or called us to that. And it's not the only reason. Of course, Jesus wants to experience intimacy with you. He wants you to have thankfulness because you know him, because you love him, because you're committed to him. But when we showcase that, when we live that way, in a way where others see us, it actually brings God glory. And it has influence on the people the way God has called us to have. And so what might this look like for you? I mean, it could look like anything. Classmates, teammates, people you bump into on the street, people you're in line with for, I don't know, if you're at a trampoline park and you're standing in line. There's lots of ways. But any way that you get to live the way God's called you to love others, to listen to authorities, those are even ways you can do that. In a way that non-believers and strangers might see it, that glorifies God. That has influence. So those are my three ways. Those are the three relationships. With friends and siblings, you influence through the way you love them. With parents and authorities, you influence through the way you listen to them. And with strangers and non-believers, you influence through the way you live around them. And so what I want you to know is this, as I close. You're going to fail miserably at this all the time. I fail miserably at this every day in all three categories. But God's calling on your life to have influence through your relationships is not a call to perfection. It's an invitation into his mission, into the kingdom work he's doing. He wants to do it through you. And the main way he's invited you to do that is through your relationships that he's appointed you to. And the reason that we can have confidence in this and we can rest in this is because we have someone who did this first. Because I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was the light of the world, who lived differently in a way that people said, "You're weird, but I want what you have." Jesus was obedient to his Father in heaven, and he also was obedient to the people who made him suffer unjustly. Jesus was right, and yet he still obeyed. And Jesus loved you so much that he gave up his right to live in heaven with the Father, to not experience pain and death. But he did, because he loved you. And so Jesus is the model we have for our influence in our relationships. Okay, so my challenge for you as you leave today is to stop and think, who's one person that God has appointed me to be in a relationship that I can influence for the name of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we've been invited on a mission with you. Lord, that we get to actually live out the calling you've given us through our relationships. That we, in the way we love our friends, listen to our parents, and live around non-believers, we bring you glory. And we experience some of the joy of living life the way you've called us to. And so, Lord, would you help us do that? God, we will fail miserably at this, and especially if we do it by our own strength, we'll never succeed. And so, God, would you help us? Would you give us strength and encouragement? And would you remind us of the truth of the gospel, Lord, that Jesus went first, that he gave up his right, suffered unjustly, and was hated by the world, so that we might have life in him if we believe in the cross and the resurrection. So, God, we love you, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.